What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Good morning. It's great to see y'all. Y'all look good. I agree with Danny. Y'all smell good too. I mean, I can't like smell you, but I can general aroma. It's very positive. Way to go. Everybody bathe. Thank you very much for that. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here for as long as they'll let me be that. And I'm excited to bring you the word. We've been in the midst of a little mini series here on relationships. Anybody been tracking with the series? Has that been helpful for anyone? I hope so. We talked about general relational principles, how we're created. Then we talked about specifically romantic relationships and dating. If you missed that one, do yourself a favor. Catch up on our podcast or YouTube channel. Search Greenhouse South Florida and you'll find it there. This morning, I want to deal with what I would argue is most likely the number one enemy of any thriving relationship that exists on the planet. And in order to do that, we're going to go back to the very, very beginning. So if you stand to your feet as we get ready to read and honor God's word together, we're going to be looking in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of our origin story with how we were intended to relationally not just survive, but thrive. If you want to turn there, it's Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, no sweat. We got the Spy Bible for your viewing enjoyment. There's not any more football to talk about, and I was hoping I could talk about how America beat Canada in hockey, but I can't do that either because Canada won. So I'm just going to say March Madness is around the corner, and the Gator basketball team is one of the number one ranked teams. So we'll see how we do, although it still is the Gators. God help us. All right, Genesis chapter 3, if we're ready, say let's go. All right, we're going to kick off in verse 1. Now the serpent, anybody know who that is? The devil, right? Satan, Hasatan, the accuser, the enemy of our soul. Now the serpent, he was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? Danny promised dad jokes. I had to deliver, all right? That you must not eat from any tree in the garden. By the way, one of the telltale signs, you're like, how do I know if what I'm hearing in my head is just me, it's my personality, it's pizza from last night, it's God, or it's the devil. This is how the devil always loves to come into the picture. Are you really sure God said this? God meant that? I mean, I know the Bible says, but what actually did? This is how you know. Did God really say? The woman's like, actually, yeah. He said we can eat fruit from the trees, verse 3. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Well, you won't actually die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. By the way, this one's for free. This is the second thing the enemy of your soul is always going to try to get you to do. Question the character and the goodness of God. God said, don't eat from the tree because you're going to die. And the devil's like, no, you're not going to die. He's just nervous and insecure in a cosmic fashion. And he knows if you do that, you're going to be just like him, trying to get them to question God's character, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love. And it worked. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Somebody say, no! She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together. I got one right here. Thank you, Mom. Fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. By the way, this was kind of their thing. Afternoon strolls with God the Creator. Can you imagine? This is what they did. They would just hang out, take a little stroll with God. Adam's doing his little naming thing. Adam, tell me what you came up with today. He's like, I called this one a poodle. They're like, that's a weird dog. All right, cool. We'll roll with it. poodle owners, don't hate me, okay? Then the eyes of both were open. The man and his wife, verse 8, heard God walking in the sound of the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Watch how quick he throws her under the bus. And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Come on, fellas." God probably face-palmed in between verse 12 and verse 13, I'm guessing. And he said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's pray. Lord, the propensity for us as human beings to get deceived has not diminished. We are who we've always been, and we need your truth, and we need your life to lead us in the way of the everlasting. We trust your goodness, we trust your character, we trust your heart. Would you speak to us this morning from your word? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, turn to your neighbor, give him a high five. If you're married to him, give him a smooch, and you can find your seat. I'm trying to help y'all married people out. I was thinking about this week and sort of came to this unique contributing factor, and maybe you'll find it interesting as well. There's one dream that seems to bizarrely and consistently haunt human beings of any way, shape, or variety. It spans countries and continents. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. You're dreaming and everything seems normal and everything's going great, and maybe you're having a great day and you're getting ready and you're getting set, and you show up to your place of work or you show up to your school and you're feeling awesome about things. And everything feels fine. It's maybe a little bit breezier than normal, but you're feeling okay. And then all of a sudden, people start looking at you strange. And all of a sudden, people start laughing at you a little bit. And you realize, oh God, have mercy. I showed up without my clothes on. It's like this terrifying element. Anybody had the, oh my goodness, I showed up to work without my clothes on dream? I showed up to school without my clothes on dream? Like, it's this thing. Like, we have this terrifying focus, infatuation, terror, panic with this idea that we are going to be uncovered. What's up with this universal fear of being uncovered? Week one, we talked about the Imago Dei. We're made in God's image. Specifically, God is a triune God. He's in relationship even amongst himself, and points to the idea that you and I were made for connection. We have this deep longing to be known. Last week, we talked about the Imago, we'll call it the Imago Amore. You were made for love. God is love. You were made in his image. You were made to be loved. There's this longing in the human frame to be loved. And these two longings together make up the deepest longing of the human heart. We long to be fully known. Everybody say fully known and fully loved. To be fully known and to be fully loved. It's amazing how the book of Genesis explains our origin story. We find at the very beginning that the world is in paradise. There's no sickness, there's no death, there's no war, there's no distress. Everything is great. The Dolphins won a Super Bowl. It's amazing. At least in my mind, that's how it goes. Everything's awesome. And then we come to chapter 3, and this is what theologians and Bible scholars call the fall. It's the fall of man. Adam and Eve are given one simple prerogative from God. Name the animals, eat from the trees, do whatever you want. Just don't go to this one tree. And we had one rule and we had one shot, and we have been failing ever since. And God comes on the scene. If you're an ancient audience, you have an expectation of what the creator of the cosmos is going to do when encountered with the failure of mere humanity. And yet the ancient audience would have been baffled by this creation account. Because when this God shows up on the scene, he does not destroy and he does not kill. He calls. He pursues them. He walks in the garden, and what he does is he asks questions. In fact, he asks three specific questions. Now, obviously, if we're tracking with this idea, God is God, right? His purpose is not gathering information. He already knows the answers. God is not asking questions because he doesn't know the answer. He's doing something specific. Namely, God is not doing research with his questions. He's trying to bring redemption. Why? Because sin had entered the picture. And when sin entered the picture all the way at the very beginning, shame has entered the chat and shame has hijacked the narrative, and we have continued to buy into this lie ever since. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to jot this down. Here's the love lie as we go through this series on relationship and love lies. Here's the love lie that went from the very beginning and echoes throughout the trajectory of the human experience. The longing of the human heart is what you remember what it is to be fully known and fully loved. Here is the love lie. Shame says you can either be fully known or fully loved, but you can't be both. Shame says if you are fully known, you will not be fully loved. And if you want to be fully loved, then you cannot be fully known. And this lie is so lethal and so effective, it has been destroying us ever since. So God asked questions. Namely, he asked these three specific questions, and I want to dive into these questions because they are as relevant as ever. These questions are the key to understanding humanity, to understanding ourselves, to understanding who he is and who he has created us to be. And if we can understand these three questions, we get to understand us. Are you ready? Question number one is this. Turn to a neighbor and say, "Where are you?" Where are you? You're like, I'm at Western High School right here. And so I don't know, metaphorically, where are you? Let's look into the text. It begins in verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which, by the way, my wife is always like, why are you always trying to walk in the shade? It's what God did, okay? He avoided the sun and walked in the shade. It's just more comfortable that way. God is very smart, all right? I'm trying to follow his lead. Doesn't matter. Wife heard him walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said what? Where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Anybody here played high school sports? Anybody played sports in high school? I'm not sure what your high school was like, but I'm not sure if there is a more chaotic and terrifying place in all of humanity than a high school boys' locker room. It's absolute pandemonium. I remember I played mostly contact sports growing up my whole life. I remember high school football, freshman year, and we got a coach in the room, so cover your ears, all right? But it was like the rat tail phenomenon. You remember that? You like, you get a towel, you get the little end wet, and then there's like rat tail. And in conjunction, my freshman year with the rat tail phenomena was this whole thing. Guys thought it would be really cool to pants one another. I'm like, wow. So they would go around. So the dual death would be if you got pantsed in the high school locker room and then got rat tailed at the same time. It's horrible. It was terrifying. Some of you were like, you guys are crazy. And the rest of you are laughing because you're like, oh, I remember that. It was so bad. Or maybe you were the rat tailer. Shame on you. No, not shame. I'm kidding. We're just talking about shame. So God have mercy on your soul. High school locker room was crazy, right? It was absolutely nuts. Now hold that in your mind. I'm going to go somewhere with it. God walks into the garden and he asks this question, Adam, where are you? Adam peeks out from behind the tree. I'm hiding. Okay, why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Now track with me. Adam and Eve had been naked all along. Like, it's not like Adam suddenly got pants and he's like, oh my goodness, I gotta have to, like, Adam and Eve, they were naked the entire time. God's like, where are you? He's like, I'm hiding. And by the way, isn't this what we are so prone to do when sin and shame enters the chat? We give very general, broad answers to very specific questions. Adam, where are you? God knows. He's not asking proximity. He's asking depth of emotionality. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Okay, Adam. Why? Because I'm naked. Adam's still not getting there. Genesis chapter 2 says Adam and Eve were created and they were naked and, it says a specific word, unashamed. They were naked and they were unashamed. You're like, he's like, I'm hiding. Why? Because I'm naked. It's like, Adam, you haven't gotten to the bottom of this yet. The issue is not your nakedness. Something happened. It's a great question, by the way, in any relationship. Where are you? You're hiding in plain sight. Not just in proximity. Where's your heart? Where are you? I'm behind a tree, Adam says. I'm covered in these fig leaves. I'm doing my best, right? I'm hiding out. I'm hiding. Yeah, Adam, I know you're hiding, but why are you hiding? Adam and Eve have been naked all along. Obviously, I'm using this as an operating metaphor. We're in the age of the internet. Just to be clear, I am not advocating the greenhouse nudist colony. I am talking metaphorically here, ladies and gentlemen. Why are you hiding? See, Adam and Eve, they've been naked all along, but now they're uncomfortable in their own skin. Nakedness is more than just an absence of clothes in the passage. It's this idea of being fully seen, being fully known, a full transparency with one another and ultimately with God. And so God says, Adam, where are you? And I need to track this because it's not just ancient Adam, it's modern us. God says, Adam, where are you? And here is what Adam has decided, and we have made the same decision if we're not careful ever since. Why are you hiding, Adam? Well, I have to hide. Because God, I messed up. I made a mistake. You told me. I knew. I should have done better. And now I'm convinced if you see me, if you know me, you won't love me anymore. So what does he do? He takes the fig leaves and he covers and he hides. And he uses these fig leaves, and his ancestors, you and I, have been doing the same thing ever since. The first question, where are you, leads to the next question from God. Who told you that you are naked? Turn to your neighbor and say, who told you? Who told you that you are naked? Verse 10, God, Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Do you remember the moment that you realized you were naked? Not like literally. Metaphorically, emotionally. Some of you are like, this sermon is getting very awkward very quick. Sorry, it's going somewhere. Just track with me. This moment where you realized, as much as mom and dad told you you were the gift to the world, where you realized you maybe had some cracks and flaws and you were not Superman or Superwoman after all. For me, it was middle school, everyone's favorite time of growing up. For me, it was middle school, and you probably can see, but the lashes are not exactly the bastions of physical prowess, right? You're like, what do all those words mean? SAT, all right? I'm trying to help you out here. It means we're not the tallest people around, right? We're like about average size at best. In fact, growing up, I was much shorter than average size. I had a whole medical thing they had to deal with, my pituitary gland and growth hormone and all this stuff. And so I remember, but I was an athlete, and I loved playing sports, and it was my thing. And I remember it was all good. I didn't even really think about it until middle school, and I realized. Some kids made some comments, and I looked around and I was like, everyone is much taller than I am. Huh. And at that time, it kind of fueled me into just playing harder, and I'm going to outwork everybody, and I'm going to go all in. But I remember this feeling of like, man, my mom and dad were amazing and so affirming. And they're like, Jonathan, you can do anything, because they call me by my full name, mostly when I'm in trouble, but all the time now. And you can do anything. And I realized and I remembered, because of my peers, wow, I actually maybe don't have everything that I thought. Here's my point. This world has a tragic expertise rubbing our nose in our lack, in our nakedness, whether it's real or it's just perceived. Now go back to the beginning, that great longing in every human being. We have this innate desire to be fully known and fully loved. And by the way, you have that desire because you were made with that desire. That's not something broken in you. That's part of who you are. We were created for this, fully known and fully loved. We long for this, but shame steps into the conversation and says, no, you have to choose. You gotta pick one of the two. And it no longer feels possible to do both. And we decide, I've either gotta do great image maintenance so that I can be fully loved, or I gotta just, man, who cares? People are gonna take me at face value and I'll just never be fully loved. So what we do is we take the fig leaves and go to great lengths to control what people think about us. And by the way, it is not just Adam, it is humans. We have so many fig leaves that we utilize to try to cover our proverbial nakedness. So many ways that we try to manipulate the perception of what people see. We have a million trees that we try to hide behind in modernity because we've become convinced by the enemy of our souls, by the fallenness of our condition, by the same shame monster that picks up in the story here. We've become convinced if they saw the real me, they won't love me anymore. If people knew what I really thought, if people knew how I really feel, if people knew what I really struggle with, if people knew what I actually did, what I actually said, I get it. Church can become one of the most fake places on the planet. How you doing, brother? Praise God, too blessed to be stressed. Yelled at my spouse and my kids on the way here, cussed them out, but I'm doing great. We get so squirrely about things. Like, it's like if you've ever had the unique experience where you decided last minute to give someone a ride in your car, and then the wheels start turning and you realize, oh my gosh, they're gonna have to sit in my car. And so you figure out some excuse. You're like, let me go talk to someone real quick. And who you're going to talk to is your car. And you run over like a crazy person. You pop the trunk and you shove everything in your trunk. Because like, I know no one is like this. And I never had an experience like this growing up when I was dating my wife. Right? Nothing like this. But some of you are like, why? Because you're like, I don't want them to think I'm a messy person. But you are. And we still love you. Why do we do this? If you dig into the psychology of it, it's crazy. It's wild. Here's what we know. We're all messed up. Can I get an amen? Like every single human being, let's just go ahead and agree with God. God says, all have sinned. Every single person, everybody, all have sinned and fallen short of God's righteous and perfect standard. God says, you're all messed up, to which we say, amen. It's true. We've all got issues. We've all got insecurities. We've all got fears. We've all got habits. We've all got addictions. We've all got bad motives, mixed motives, greed and jealousy and envy. And we've all got different things going on. We've all got blind spots. We've all got flaws. But even though we know it's all of us, still we hide. Still, we try to pretend like we got it more together than we do. But we know the person we're pretending for is just as messed up as we are. Why do we do this? It's bizarre. It's irrational. It's brokenness in the deepest level. We don't want to disappoint people, so we deceive. We don't want people to think that we have cracks, that we cry, that we can be hurt, so we act strong. Why are we so obsessed with appearing, whatever that means, successful, with seeming like we can be attractive, so we do all the crazy angles and we put all the filters on it? Like, what in the world? We know who we are. We're people, part villain, part victim, part hero, part mess, part amazing. We're people. We've all got flaws. We've all got issues. We're all human beings, and yet we're so desperate to hide that while we know who we are, we don't want other people to see who we are. And it's nothing new. It goes all the way back to the fall, to the very beginning of our story. This problem of naked and ashamed. It's the original human monster issue. So what do? We hide. We create fig leaves. We make religious fig leaves, and we make career fig leaves, and we make family fig leaves. Like, we are professional fig leaf inventors. This is what we do. When Adam disobeyed, being seen and known goes from something that was a part of our normal state with God and one another to something that is now terrifying us. I want to go back to a verse. It says that on the day you eat it, remember God says to them, and the devil sort of pokes at this, on the day you eat it, you will surely die. Now, John, they ate it, and they didn't die. Like, well, was the devil telling the truth? Was God lying? Like, what's happening here? Okay, it's a great question. It's a fair question. If you've got kids, they're going to ask you that question, so I'm going to prepare you for it now. What is death? Death is severing of connection. Death is a separation from what was intended. It's a severing of relationship and connection. Isaiah 59 says it like this in verse 2. It says, your sins, but your iniquities have done what? Separated you from God. This is what happens with sin. This is what happens with falling short of God's righteous and perfect standard. When we sin, we are separated from God. We are severed in relationship from God. Remember at the beginning, we're made for connection. Imago Trinity, Imago Amore, we're made for love. Now, because of sin, because of shame, that loving connection has been severed. In fact, Adam and Eve did die in the deepest and most meaningful way. And the temptation for all of us is to go into hiding ever since. I tossed it out there in a general way, sort of, here's Adam and Eve, here's their story, and then humanity in a general way, here's human story, but I'd encourage you to bring it home a little bit and maybe ask this question. What are your fig leaves? What are the things that you're tempted to use to hide and shade and cover and shift perception of who you are? Even when we get into marriage, even when we have friends, even when we get in a microchurch, it is very possible to keep the fig leaves on and try the maintenance in the midst of this. We are image maintenance professionals. We manage an image. We shade the way we describe things so it doesn't quite seem as bad, as embarrassing, as whatever. We avoid showing up maybe when we're doing bad. We carefully curate and select when we're going to be in public with other people. Oh, man, I'm doing awesome. Too blessed to be stressed. And when we're going to hide out when things are not going so great. Or we give general answers like Adam did to specific questions like God gave. And we think we're winning. And in some sense, we are. We are successfully keeping people out of, although let me just go ahead and give you a dirty little secret. You are not as good a hider as you think you are. You ever played hide and seek with kids? Dad, I'm hiding. I'm like, Liam, I can see your feet under the curtains. Like, you are not as good as hiding as you think. Because we all know we're a mess. Like, welcome to Greenhouse. We're a whole bunch of messes that are trying to figure out this whole life and Jesus thing. Everybody knows, but we hide. And what happens is that you do not allow people into the real you, the true you, the deep you. One of the fig leaf maintenance factories that we have come up with in modernity that can be used for all sorts of amazing things and tank your soul just as easily is called social media. And we all know what we do on social media. Like the videos abound of like where you get the right angle and the right filter and the right pose. Like, what do we do? Social media can be a great way to keep up with family or the perfect fig leaf for your image maintenance properties. You're like, man, what do we do if we're not careful with social media? We curate our lives to look a very specific way that is nowhere near what it actually is because you're just a person. And so often what social media can become is the same thing that modern life can become, an exercise in masking the real us to seem more, fill in the blank, to seem more whole, to seem more sincere, to seem more kind, to seem more generous, to seem more wonderful than you truly are. Now, we've created an interesting dynamic because, of course, when you set things up to be this fake image that is not actually the reality, what happens? Eventually, the fig leaf falls, and we have weekly another fall from grace, another catastrophic situation where someone, we hear of another fall, another failure, another scandal, another cancellation, and Greenhouse, can we just stop acting surprised when people end up being who God said they were going to be all along, messed up? It's like this is who we are. And so if we're not careful, we push people off and we distance ourselves and society sort of is like, man, I can't believe they did that. I can't, look at who they really are. And we go into the shame factory. Now we publicly shame and we do all these sorts of things. And a lot of times we're sitting and in the back of our minds while we're putting other people on a pedestal of shame, we know deep down it's all of us. We've all got cracks and fissures and flaws and issues. Or to say it like the Bible does, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The longing in you and I, the longing in the human heart is to be fully known and fully loved. But shame lies. Shame convinces us if they saw the real you, if they knew the real you, if they knew the real details of your life, of your relationship, of your thoughts, of your situation, if they knew the real you, they would reject you. They would stop respecting you. They would cancel you. So we only show some carefully curated, fig leaf maintained parts of ourselves. And it presents us in the same dilemma. I know we, and I talk about this, we like to think that we have evolved in such a grandiose way as people of modernity, and we get in chronological snobbery, and we're like, man, Adam and Eve, I can't believe they didn't understand this. We all, like Adam and Eve, do the fig leaf thing. And we have this dilemma. On one hand, we so long to be loved. And on the other hand, we're so afraid of getting fully known. We want to connect in these deep and meaningful ways. We'll have entire conversations here about microchurch and community. And we're like, man, wouldn't it be great if people actually knew my real life and they could help and support and they accepted me. And it's exhausting when you got to do the fig leaf thing all the time and you're trying to figure, it's exhausting if I could just be me. Wouldn't that be amazing? But we don't know how. And in the scriptures, we're given a vision of a people who know how. We're about to dive into the book of Acts and watch these very ordinary people who are passionate followers of Jesus do this. The vision of a people who know how to do this thing. It's called the church. Greenhouse, I like you guys. I love you guys. But you guys have a reputation. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh man. You guys have a reputation. You know what it is? Every time I have friends, I'll have pastors who are buddies. We'll all go on sabbatical, so we'll like secret shop or go to one another's churches. Like, give me some feedback, man. What's it like? You know, if you're a store manager, you guys do that, we do that. So people come, every time people come back from Greenhouse, here's what they say. Man, Greenhouse, y'all are just real. Greenhouse, y'all are just raw. Greenhouse, you guys are just genuine. Greenhouse, you guys are, man, people are just vulnerable. I hear it all the time. I went into this group and people were there. They were talking about like confessing sins and talking about their life. And like, they were just, no fig leaves at Greenhouse, man. People were just telling it like it is. Someone was telling me, so, yeah, a guy was telling me his testimony. He's like, yeah, man, I was sitting there smoking weed. Oh, sorry, I gotta go. He's like, he didn't even finish it. It's like, oh my gosh, you talking about smoking weed, your testimony. You got Greenhouse, you guys are raw and real and vulnerable and genuine. By the way, it's one of my favorite things about us. I know I'm a pastor, that's like a hat I wear, and I love it. I'm thankful to God for it. Anytime I get to sit down with a member of our church, I don't feel like I have to be Pastor John alone. I also just feel like I could be John. The person, the human, the dad, the husband, trying to figure it out and passionately follow Jesus myself because I'm not some superhuman being. I think we are actively in pursuit of this message already, and my encouragement is, church, the world needs this so desperately. Keep going. And if you're here and you have not yet plugged into community and you're feeling all of the feelings, because let's be honest, humans, especially religious humans, epically fail in this arena so often. And you're like, man, I thought about the microchurch, but what are they gonna think? What are they gonna say? What if I cuss? You know how many people cuss in microchurch? I don't want you cussing in microchurch, but it happens all the time. It's people, we're on our journey. Some of you are like, I'm trying to figure out, you're like, did the pastor just say cuss in microchurch? No, do not cuss in microchurch. But if you do cuss in microchurch, you're only getting kicked out. It's like, all right, that's where you're at. We love you. We're ordinary people becoming passionate followers of Jesus. Welcome to the journey. It's better than pretending like you're one person because you're in a spiritual environment. And then you go out the rest of your life and you're someone else. What's that? It's horrible. One of the dreams that God has for his people is that this would be a place where sin and shame doesn't convince us that fig leaves are required for entrance. And one of the most tragic church realities is that is one of the leading things that people think about when they think about church. I want you to be fully you as Jesus fully transforms you. That's what we want. But what a tragedy when the church becomes a place just as fake as the culture around us. Here's my application. Here's my encouragement for you, for I, for us. Stop hiding and help others be found. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop hiding. Stop hiding and help others be found. It's a two-prong approach. On one hand, implement, institute, embody the culture that you are longing to see. Open up. Share the deep parts of yourself. What are people gonna think? Here's how shame lies. Man, if people really knew and you told them the truth, they would judge you, they would hate you, they would cancel you. You know one of the most refreshing things in a spiritual space when someone's honest? Guess what? They're gonna love you even more. Like, man, I feel so honored that you would tell me what's really going on in your life. Thank you. All of a sudden, that bridge gets deeper. Guess who wants deeper bridges of relationship? God. Guess who wants people isolated in fig leaf islands? The devil, the enemy of your soul. What are people gonna think if I tell them the truth? You gotta discern that voice, because that's not the voice of the Father in heaven. It's the voice of the enemy of your soul. I want us to stop hiding and help others be found. I was thinking in a really major way this week about parents. Any parents in the room? One time for any parents in the room. All right, shout out to the parents. Let me talk to the parents for a second. The rest of y'all can take some notes. Parents, one of the largest areas of temptation to live with fig leaves on is in the way that we parent our children. Because we think, man, I don't want to give my kids this bad perception of me and who I've done. I don't want to give them ideas like they need you to give them bad ideas. Do you know about the internet, okay? And friends at school, right? I don't want to give them the wrong idea. I don't want them to know. And so we think we have to create this fortress that is not even true of ourselves, of our current, of our past. I was talking to a guy this week. He's like, man, John, we've been talking and praying together. And he was asking and inviting his dad to basically enter into a genuine, vulnerable relationship with him. He said, John, he sat down with his dad. He said, John, one of my favorite things about my dad is he just always was strong. All my life growing up, like, he was strong and he had it together and like crazy stuff happened and I could just always count on dad as strong. He said, I loved that when I was a kid, but now that I'm an adult and life happens and I'm freaking out because I don't know what I'm doing, which parents is like 90% of the time if you have young kids, you're like, I've never done this before. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, I just wouldn't. So he said, Dad, one of the things I loved about you growing up was that you were strong and you had it together. But I wish when you weren't feeling strong, you would have let me know. And I started thinking about that and I said, man, it's such a short-sighted discipleship because what you have done, you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Here's what happens, parents. You have unintentionally sometimes, but very clearly articulated to your kids, here's what it looks like to be a man. Here's what it looks like to be a woman. You always got it together and you always know what to do. Which we don't. Half the time we're like, God, what are you, like, behind the scenes, here's what we're doing. Yeah, I got this. You go, you shut the door, you're like, God, what do I do? You have no clue. So what you've done is you've shown your kids, man, you just gotta have it done and make it happen. And you've taught them to be strong, which is not the majority of life. It's when you're weak, when you're feeling insecure, when you're confused, when you don't know what to do. It's so tempting to hide our imperfections for parents, for humans, for all of us, and pretend we got this, but we don't. And a lot of us do it with good intentions because we want to help, and we remember what it was like growing up as kids, and we remember, and there's obviously an inappropriate degree of weight you can put on your children. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is that the most helpful you is actually the real you. I just want to help. I just want to care. Yeah. You want to help in your community. You want to help at your job. You want to help with your kids. You want to help in your parenting. Then be honest. You're a mess. I'm a mess. We're a mess. Welcome to the people of the mess. It's called the church. It's why we do this whole Jesus thing, because we don't have it together. But he does. Here's a lie. I can either be fully loved or fully known. Here is the truth. I can only be fully loved if I am fully known. In an effort to achieve our objective, we have self-sabotaged in the approach. I gotta pick one, either fully loved or fully known. No, you can only achieve the one you're longing for, fully loved, when you embrace the scary factor of being fully known. And one of the tragedies is that people are often the ones who enforce the shame nakedness in our lives. But the good news is that God actually wants to use people to do the opposite. God wants to use people to be the ones to remind us in him we are covered. In him we are loved. In him we are accepted. In him, he is the one who is faithful to complete the work that he began in us. Brené Brown is a popular author who speaks on this issue of shame, and she talks about the sort of damning nature of shame to the human soul, to the human condition, to the human psyche emotionally, and she goes into all of these things, and she talks about the power, the liberating power of vulnerability and how we have to do it. We must do it. We've got to step into this space, and I watched a few of her like TED Talks, and you're like, yeah! Like, you end up, you're like, come on! Like, you're so fired up. She's a real exhorter, and she's got you ready, and they're like, yes! And then you're like, ah, I don't know how to do that. Like, it sounds great. We're here and we're like, yeah, absolutely, John, the real me. That's what I want people to see. That's what I want people to know. And then you go out and you be really you, which means really awesome and really bad all at once. And you're like, oh, I don't want people to see that. I don't know where to put this thing. I don't want people to see that. And you wonder why. I, I just feel trapped in such shallow relationships. I just wish someone would love me for who I am. Well, how are they going to if you've never shown them? And the reality is that the third question from God answers our difficulty for the first two. Let's go back in the text. Adam answers, verse 10, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God says, who told you you were naked? And then he hits him with the last question. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? God has a path that he's designed for our flourishing. And our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, went off of that path, and we have been following in their footsteps ever since. The problem is that you and I have a longing and a desire that was put into us by God who created us. Every single one of us, we long to be known fully and loved completely. We long to be metaphorically, emotionally, spiritually naked and unashamed, and yet we struggle because we sin. And when we sin, shame enters the conversation. And so we feel like our only way to achieve this end game is fig leaf maintenance of ourselves, and we have to shade and we have to cover, and you do need covering. We sense it, we know it. We're like, I just feel so exposed. I just feel like I need some sort of covering. You do. You were made to be covered. The question is, who covers you? Adam and Eve, what they did is they went ahead and they sewed together a fig leaf garment, and they made fig leaves for themselves, but it wasn't enough. To be covered enough in the way it was intended, it's not going to be human intuition, it's not going to be abilities, it's not going to be social media, it's not going to be how well you can articulate or minimize or maximize, it's going to take God. And at the very end of this story, the God who so loves the world, who so loves you and I, who so loves humanity, he steps into the equation and he steps onto the scene and he sees the dilemma going down, and Adam and Eve are hiding. And at the end of the story, Adam and Eve get ultimately covered by God. In fact, it says here, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Like garments of skin. Whose skin? So it was a little creepy. Like, okay, how is that going? And it's intentionally left out because the point is not the animal. The point is the principle. He makes these garments of skin. Most Bible scholars and theologians believe it was some sort of an animal, an innocent animal whose blood had to be shed. God says, I see your nakedness. I see your struggle. I see your shame and the way that you're hiding from yourselves, from one another, from me. I'm watching it all, so I love you enough to cover you. And initially, he just makes this covering of skin. Bible scholars believe it's some sort of an animal, but it doesn't say why. This blood was shed for a temporary covering of the sin and shame that their actions incurred. But ultimately, you don't just need a temporary covering, because temporary coverings are temporary. They wear out. Ultimately, what the scriptures are pointing to at the very beginning of our origin story is our need for a covering that would last. And there was a God who so loved the world, and he recognized our situation, and he recognized our condition, and he said, man, the Adams and Eves of humanity, they will be stuck in this cycle of sin, shame, rinse, and repeat for eternity. And so he came down in a body of skin, and his blood was shed once and for all as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, so that our covering could be for all of eternity in this life and in the life to come. And if you're here in the room, if you're watching online or over in Guyana, here's the great news for your soul. If you find yourself weary, exhausted from the never-ending cycle of image maintenance, if you're just tired and worn out and wish you could just stop it all, here's the great news. You don't need to hide anymore. You can be fully known and fully loved and fully accepted. How? In him. God already loves you. He already paid the price. He knows every single thing about you, good, bad, and ugly, and he loved you enough to die for you anyways. And if you've been hunting, and if you've been searching, and if you've been trying to find this in all of the human places that we do to no avail, I've got great news for you. It's not found in human places, it's found in Him. And I want to invite you to come home. Would you join me as we pray? Just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment of quiet and privacy. It's just between you and God. It's so rare to have spaces of reflection where we can contemplate in a deep way what's happening in terms of the health of our soul. Lord, I'm asking that by your Spirit you would move right now in this place. That you would allow us a moment of vulnerability and transparency with you and with ourselves to genuinely assess the state of our souls. And would you lead us by your Spirit into all truths? Maybe you're here this morning and you're finally at a place where you're willing to admit and in humility, in vulnerability before God, like, God, I need you. I've tried doing this on my own. I've done all the self-help. I like hit all the books up in that section of the Barnes and Nobles. I've done all the things. I've tried all the groups. I've done everything I can do, and I'm at the end of my rope and it's not working. I surrender. I admit it. I need you. I've sinned. I've fallen short on my own. Forgive me. Help me. Cover me. If that's you, you just ask Him. In your own words, you just, it's called confession. You just confess that to Him. God, I need your help. I need you to help me. I need you to change me. I need you to forgive me. Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth in the life, the way that we access the forgiveness that God desires to give, the right standing, the relationship with God that He desires for us to have. Maybe you're here this morning and you've begun that step of vulnerability with God, but it's time for the next step. It's time to come out from hiding. It's time to remove the fig leaves. It's time to be real. It's time to be honest with God, but especially in this context with people. What do you do? Tell them. Say, God, I need you. I need your help. Maybe your story is you've been hurt by people or betrayed by people or disappointed by people and welcome to people. But it's still what your soul craves. And it's the way you're designed to flourish and thrive. Say, God, help me.